Well, we're in a series still on family, and so I titled this sermon, Raise Them Up. Raise them up and get them out. Well, no, let's just talk about the raising up part. So I was, probably you've seen this on the news or maybe Twitter or somewhere like that, but you know we have lots of different kind of families today. Well, we had them for before, but there's more and more types of families. And we recognize, but I just thought this was a good depiction of Mom of the Year. Did you see this one? One duck with 76 ducklings. I think she's on Prozac or something like that, because I don't know whether she gathered, maybe she went into the nursery and just took kids, you know, like little ducklings out, because I don't think she could sit on 76 eggs. No way. not at one time, no. And then we have blended families, right? So the animals show us this too, where we got a dog who's feeding a lamb. And there was a whole bunch of other pictures, and you've probably seen them as well, like lions that are nursing, you know, dogs, and it's a crazy world, right? But, you know, they do depict a lot of times. And, you know, that lamb might grow up to think he's a dog. He might bite the mailman. Like, it's, you don't know. Like, but the idea is the environment is so important. And Elaine and I, we had this little farm on Salt Spring Island, and it was a lot of fun. And Elaine was, she was into hatching eggs of all kinds. So we would have chickens and ducks together in this kind of greenhouse thing. And so there was a little tray for water, and all the ducks would be paddling in it instead of drinking. And there's this one chicken named Barney. And he thought he was a duck, because he was raised with the ducks, you see. And so Barney, when all the ducks, and it's just kind of interesting how God puts things together, but there's a time when the mom just says that you got to go jump in the water and swim. You don't learn to swim, you just swim, right? So there was no mom. It was just like this time, this little clock went off in their head, and so they all bounced out of the greenhouse, and we had this big, like, reservoir, like a big Olympic swimming pool. And it was, he come up to the edge of it, and it was about 4 feet down into the pond. And then it was probably, I don't know, 50, 60 feet long. And it kind of, you know, sloped up so you could stand at the end. And so all these ducklings went out, and Barney went with them. Because Barney didn't know he wasn't a duck, right? And so they went, brrk, boing, brrk, boing. And Barney went, brrk, boing. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a chicken swim or not, but they're not really designed to swim. But Barney didn't know that. And his coach, Elaine, was at the end, 50 feet away with a towel, a tea towel, going, come on, Barney, you can do it, you can do it. And Barney swam. Barney swam the whole length of that. Like, he didn't know he wasn't a duck. When you are blending families, and when you are, like, you just have this osmosis teaching. That's the best kind of teaching. Your kids will look at you and they will see things. And they will do them or they won't do them. And it's just this osmosis. And so poor Barney didn't know he wasn't a duck. But he could swim because chickens, the other chickens couldn't swim. Think about show and tell when we went to school. He said, well, I swam 50 feet. No, you didn't try. Yeah, I did. Yeah. You see how much environment is important. And that's when we had the privilege of encouraging this beautiful family with this beautiful girl. And we've done that many times here. We've dedicated our kids as well to the glory of God. We want to be that example. So I want to talk to you about an example of that in Scripture. And I call it Danny's story. You guys know it as Daniel, the book of Daniel. Now, sometimes we get kind of religious in that. We think of Daniel. What do you think of when you think of Daniel? You think of this sophisticated kind of leader in a world that, like a prophet, but Danny was a boy. Our son's name is Dan, and we got away with calling him Danny for a while. Then it wasn't. Actually, his name's Daniel, but we didn't get the chance to call him Danny after he was about 11. He's not Danny, he's Dan. Right, Dan? I've met people that are called Jimmy. You know, I only was Jimmy or James when I was in trouble with my mom, which was quite often. I heard them, Jimmy. But here, let's just look at this scripture here. Chapter 1, it says, it was the third year of King Joachim's reign in Judah, and the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon declared war on Jerusalem and besieged the city. So there was a conflict. There was a civil war that went on. Not a civil war, but there was a war that went on. The master handed King Joachim over to Judah, along with some of the furnishings of the temple, and Nebuchadnezzar took the king and the furnishings to the country of Babylon, the ancient Shinar, and he put the finishings in the sacred treasury. So we have this overthrow of a government, and so the whole world changed. And Elaine and I were in Crimea a while ago, whenever the Russians came in and annexed Crimea. We were there to do a conference for the pastors, and we were actually to go into Crimea, but the war was going on, so we only got about 20 kilometers from the border. And the pastors, we weren't allowed to go in, but they could still come out, and they could go back into, because the border hadn't been sealed yet. And we watched as these pastors had to make a decision. Are we going to stay in Crimea, which will now become Russia, or we're going to leave and go into the Ukraine where we actually are part of. And so we walked with them. It was a very difficult time because some of them decided to leave and some of them decided to stay. The ones that decided to stay, their whole world changed that next day. They now were Russians. They had Russian currency. They had Russian school. They had Russian language. They had everything was Russian. They lost their citizenships. They weren't anymore Ukrainian. But their heart was to say, I'm shepherding these people. Nothing has changed, except everything's changed. In what happened in Jerusalem was everything changed because they just went in and then took them and put them in Babylon. And they didn't have a choice. Like some of the pastors we talked to had the choice. Some of them had bounties on their head that they had to get out of there because they want them, whoever they are, wanted them dead. So can you imagine 17 years old and being plucked out, your family scattered, and you're put in basically in this other country under guard, and you are now exiled to this country. You're in prison. The king told Ashpenaz, head of the palace staff, to get some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men who were healthy and handsome and intelligent and well-educated, good prospects for leadership positions in the government, perfect specimens, and indoctrinate them in the biblical or the Babylonian language and the lore of magic and fortune telling. Okay. Now just think about this. These kids were raised in the Jewish education, the religion of Judaism. And now the king is going to say, hey, pick out these perfect specimens, and we're going to change them from that into leaders in our culture. I don't see much difference in where we are today, in our culture today. Our culture is not Judeo-Christian. Our culture does not have the values, scriptural values that it did 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, and some of you know that. When we were kids, some of us in school, there was a time of prayer and a time of Bible reading. There was a focus on the church, and things didn't happen on Sunday. It was closed. It was quiet. It was a time of Sabbath rest. Our world today is totally the difference. We're not even respected as a church in our society. We're not. And so our kids are growing up, and just like I said about Esther, she's growing up in a world that's going to be totally different. But to indoctrinate them in Babylonian language and the lore of magic and fortune-telling. The king then ordered that they be served from the same menu as the table, the royal table, the best food, the best wine, the 3 years of training. They would have great positions in the king's court. It sounds like a great deal, doesn't it? Like you can move right up in the system. You're going to eat well. I mean, if you eat from the king's table, you're going to eat well. Four young men from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azara, they were among those selected. And we know them. We know them by different names because the head of the palace guard, or Saph, gave the Babylonian names to David, who was called Belshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was named Abednego. Remember that story? Right? So when you continue on, it says, but Daniel determined he would not defile himself by eating the king's food or drinking his wine, so that he asked the head of the palace staff to exempt him from the royal diet. Not a good move. Say, okay, that's fine, but we don't want to eat from your table. We're going to start making the rules. That's probably what the palace guard said. What? You're going to start making the rules? You're captive here, remember? And you'll do what we say. But God has a way. The head of the palace staff, by God's grace, liked Daniel. Isn't that awesome? We need to be people that teach our children, and we need to be people that are examples of people who get along outside of the church, in our society. We don't live in this world, or we live in this world, but we're not part of this world. Do you understand what I'm saying? But we need to be people who are friendly. So I remember years and years ago, somebody says, well, I'm never going to talk to anybody who smokes because I'll get smoke and I'll smell like smoke. And I said to him, I says, so how are they going to ever hear? Like, you get him in the smoke-filled room and then he stand on the glass and go, you need Jesus. It's okay to smell a little bit of smoke. Some of you smelled some smoke this morning, right? When I came in here, before the air conditioner had done its job, it seemed like we had a smoke machine. Like lots of churches have smoke machines. We had one. God just gave it to us this morning. But you need to get in where the people are. And Daniel said, hey, this is where God placed me, but I'm going to stand up for the biblical values. Because there was meals that were offered to idols. The kings in there, they had all sorts of different religions. And so Daniel says, I'm not going to do that. I'll just eat vegetables. That would be a commitment for me, just to eat vegetables. One of my favorite vegetables is steak. So that the palace staff said, he warned him and said, I'm afraid of what my master, the king, will do. He's the one who assigned this diet. And if he sees that you're not as healthy as the rest of them, he'll have my head. And so Daniel appealed to the steward who had been assigned to the head of the palace guard and in charge of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and as Azariah, I can't get these names, Abednego. How's that? Try us out for 10 days on a simple diet of vegetables and water. Then compare us with the young men who eat the royal menu. Make your decision on the basis of what you see. Sounds good. So they started off. And Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego became prime specimens. Smart, intelligent, handsome, and strong. And so they were allowed. You see, the reason that Daniel did that is because he watched his parents serve Jehovah. He watched them take the Sabbath. He watched them eat the proper foods, not sacrifice to idols. He watched them pray. And when he was 12 years old and one of the other ones were 12 years old, they became men in the Jewish culture. And so at that time, they would have a big celebration. And as a bar mitzvah, and they would just celebrate that these young men became men and they would know the scriptures. They had this. And where did they learn that? They learned it in their homes. I did not have that privilege of growing up knowing that stuff in my home. I was 24 years old before I came to Christ. And so if you have this opportunity to raise your children, as we just had this opportunity to dedicate, this is a beautiful thing. Because your children will not turn away from it. It will be there. They may not reflect it. And we had lots of prayer, and we continue to have prayer for children who are not serving the Lord. But that doesn't mean that the Lord's left them. Doesn't mean that the last chapter is written in your children's lives, no matter how old they are, no matter where they are. Please be encouraged about that. God is still the God of the new beginnings. God is still the God of the second chances. God is still the God who loves despite everything else. Even when we can't love, he loves. And he will bring them to an understanding of the love of Jesus Christ. They make that decision, but the Holy Spirit will not give up on them. So there's this upbringing that Daniel had. And I'm kind of thinking that I might have all the right... Just wait. Oh. Oh, yeah. Deuteronomy 6. This is so that you will live a deep reverence before God lifelong, observing all his rules and regulations that I'm commanding you, you and your children and your grandchildren, living good long lives. Listen obediently, Israel. And this leads into a portion of scripture that some of us are familiar with, I think maybe most of us. But in Deuteronomy it says here, do what you're also told that you've been, and you'll have a good life, an abundant life, and bounty, just as God promised, in a land abounding in milk and honey. Attention, Israel. God, our God. God, the one and only God. Love God, your God, with all your heart. Love him with all that is in you. Love him with all you've got. And then he says to the parents, write these commands down that I've given you today on your hearts. Get them inside you, and then get them inside your kids. Get them inside your kids. How do you do that? Well, you make them recite King James every night, every morning. They'll love it. They'll just say, you know, I can't play basketball tonight because I have to go home and recite King James. That's not how it works. But if you have daily devotions with your kids, if you have something that's exciting, when our kids were small, we had this little booklet that was a short little devotion, and they just got to color in a square. When it was done, all they cared about was coloring in the square. That was it. They would just wait, you know, can you hurry up so we can color the square? You know, we're trying to tell them the little story. But I'm sure the story got in because they're still serving Jesus Christ today. And so do it so in a way that it's exciting. And I'll tell you, there's so many things on those iPads and telephones and phones that they use all the time that you can get something it's exciting for them to do every day. So write down these commandments that I've given you today. It says, write them on your hearts. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks, right? Get them inside you and get them inside your kids. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking on the street. What does that mean? Well, that means, well, you just do everything again like King James and make sure everything is very, very religious. No, it just means talk about what is God doing in your life? What are you praying about? Talk about it. Do you do that? Do you talk about what God's doing? Do you pray out loud and just keep on, you know, walking? Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall to bed at night. The idea is that if you will do this all day long, you'll be in connection with the Father. That's the idea. It's not to be religious, but it's to have this conversation continually going. Then it says, tie them on your hands and your foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on your doorposts of your homes and your city gates. In other words, blanket your life. Everything you see, everything you touch, everything you do should have the Word of God in it. And these were called phylacteries. And if you've got a picture there, I think. If you notice that on the left hand that they had a little box, it's kind of in here. And then if you look at his forehead, he has one on there. It looks like a bicycle light, you know. But in those days, it was a scripture, and they literally put that to work. So they would wrap this because it's close to their heart, close to their hand. They got the word in their heart, and then they put it on their forehead. You know, it's interesting that your brain does the thinking, does the decision-making, and that's one of the big pieces right there that does all of that, the frontal cortex. The decision-making's right there. So put the Word of God there. And when you have to make a decision, guess what will help? The Word of God. So this is like old school, and today we're learning so much about the brain, but this is exactly what God said. Put it here close to your heart, put it here close to your head. And so now you don't have to go out and buy some phylacteries and put them on, and the kids will think you're like, you know, they're out of the house because you're weird. But put it inside your heart and think about it and speak out of it and have it in your heart when you talk. And continually, always be with that in your life. And your kids will catch it. Does that make any sense? Is that easy to do? No, it's not easy to do. It's going to probably, for some of us it is, because we were actually trained in that way, or some of us were. I wasn't, but, and so it's a continuous thing. It sometimes becomes a continuous thing and then loses its impact. Don't do that. Give it some spice. Give it encouragement. Give it an opportunity. In Ephesians 4, it says this. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke on the power of the husband, the dad. You have such an impact. You can exasperate your kids, or you can encourage them. And you need to understand, fathers, that the impact that you have on your kids is everlasting. And some of you, maybe like me, didn't have your father during, you know, most of your life, and so how do you fit that in? Well, that's a big challenge, trying to figure out what the Father does, what God is doing in your life. How do you relate to the Father in heaven when you couldn't maybe relate to the Father you have on earth? But if you are a father, don't push your kids away. Pull them in. Be soft with them. Firm, but soft. Love them. When you mess up and they're little, this is what you do. When you mess up, when you're wrong, when you sin, and they know that, this is what you do. If they're this high, you get down like this and you say, you know what? I'm really sorry because I made a mistake. Will you forgive me? You know what? That's more powerful than anything else in this world, because that's exactly what your Heavenly Father's done for you. He didn't get down on his knees, but we came to him and he forgave us for all our sins. And if we sinned against our children, if we sin against our wives, if we sinned against whatever, if we can rectify that, if we can reconcile that situation, then we need to do that. And then we need to live a life that is inviting. Like, you hang out with your kids, you know, this osmosis thing I was talking about, dads, this is huge. This is really huge. I hope you can all see this. As I remember standing by the wall here talking to somebody when my Dan was really small. I just, you know how you do it, you guys, you know, kind of hang out like this. So then I watched Dan come. He stood right beside me, looked me over, made sure it was the right leg, got it at the right angle, sat there. It's my dad. That is awesome. He's 40 years old now. Every time I see him, I give him a hug. We talk on the phone all the time. We text message. Leslie and her family does the same thing. We do that. We get cards saying, thanks, Mom and Dad, for being an example. of Christ. Like, wow. We're far from perfect. Elaine was way better than I was. I was learning a lot, raising our kids. But they still saw enough of Jesus in us to want to make Jesus their Lord for the rest of their lives. Pastor Randy and the team, if you'd come. The only way that you can emulate Jesus or be like Jesus to your family is to know him personally. So maybe this morning you have never made that commitment to Christ, and we talked about it a little earlier in the service, but that's the most important commitment you could ever make. It's Jesus. Like on Friday night, you know, a young person gave their heart to Christ. We see a lot of people come to Jesus. We see a lot of people come to Jesus as they're just vacationing here, and then they go back to their home countries. I think that's awesome. We're building the kingdom. We're not building Richmond Pentecostal Church. We never will build Richmond Pentecostal Church. God will, but I want to be part of building the kingdom of God all over the world. And so, if you haven't made that decision for Jesus Christ, it's really quite simple, but the most profound and most powerful thing you'll ever do in your life. You just say, God, would you forgive me of my sins? Because I really need you to come in and cleanse me. I need you to be my Lord and my Savior. I need you to be the one who guides me. I need a best friend, and Jesus, you would be my best friend. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for your gift of salvation. That's how easy it is. And your life will change forever.